Let's read tonight from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, there in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. It said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not to judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, reading that as to where it says, and the great day of his wrath is come, it reminds me as to Betty and myself being over in Israel and going down this little narrow street to where the place is that we're trying to purchase in Israel, and they scribble along the walls as to the Arabs and different ones that this is the day of wrath. And indeed, it looks like that it is leading to that as to the day of wrath. But nevertheless, reading this, we see that God is telling us something about the four horse riders. A little article that Brother James Isaac gave to me a few days ago, this little article. Some of the preachers believe that, according to this article, that the four horse riders are already riding. That this thing that has happened has to do with the four horse riders. Whereas the seven seals open, but out of the seven seals there's only four horse riders. Some of you probably remember when Brother Taylor and I had gone on a tour as to through California, Arizona, Texas, and different places, and how that God had given us the vision about the cyclone that would come through and how that he would protect us if we lifted up our hands. And you remember what happened. And during this time, we went down into Texas, down to the real dry country, where everything looked like powder dust. And while we were there praying, I had a vision, and in this vision, I saw these riders as they come through the heavens. I saw them riding through the heavens, great and mighty men. You could tell that they were terrifically strong men and horses that were strong. And I saw them riding through the heavens. And as I saw them riding through the heavens, I saw as it was a broom of some kind, like something to sweep with. And it came down from them and just swept through the earth like that. And we spoke about it and as to what we had convictions on. And here we see that there are four horse riders here that are riding. This is in the opening of the seven seals. Now, according to my understanding, the Bible says that when John looked and saw this book in the right hand of him that sitteth on the throne, that he looked for somebody to open this book, and there wasn't found anybody in heaven or in earth nor under the earth. And then there came as a lamb. It was kind of a shocking sort of a thing perhaps to John, or could have been bewildering to this extent, because it had just said, "John, weep not," the angel said, "for there is one that hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And as John looked for a lion to approach as to this type of person, all of a sudden a lamb come forth with seven eyes and seven horns, which is the seven spirits of God throughout the earth. And all of a sudden this lamb come forth, and he went to the one that sitteth upon the throne and took the book out of his hand and began to loose the seals. And as he loosed one seal, there came forth a white horse rider. And the white horse rider had a crown, and to him was given a bow that he should go forth conquering and to conquer. Now, each one of these things has great significance, and as to these things, they fit the last week of Daniel as to the 7 years of Daniel. And in this, that these that come forth, as to these horses, they have great spiritual significance. But these are also seen within Calvary. These horse riders are seen within Calvary. The opening of the seven seals are seen within Calvary. And whatever there is in these seals, you can behold it in Calvary, even though they are for the last week of Daniel, and they fit the last week of Daniel, and they're for the purpose of the last week of Daniel, as with the opening of the seals, which means as to the Jewish age when the last week come back in. Now, I don't need to explain this to you, but I'm going to remind you of it again. We've said this over and over. 490 years was determined upon Daniel's people, which is the Jews. And this 490 years, 500 years before the coming of the Lord, about this time, the angel appeared to Daniel and said, "Daniel, I will tell you what is to befall your people as to the Jews in the latter times." Now, we've said this before, and I want to repeat it again. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days. He'd not eaten anything, and he was seeking God. And from time to time, he would be fasting X amount of days, praying, and still going on with the king's business, in that he was appointed unto that. And God would give him great visions and great moving of the Spirit and make him to know his will. Because Daniel was greatly beloved of God, even the angel, when he came to Daniel, he said, "Oh Daniel, I've come to give thee skill, for thou art greatly beloved." And Daniel would seek God in this way. He would pray, asking God what was going to befall the people. And so then, during this time, as to Daniel calling upon God, then the Lord revealed this thing to him as to the 490 years that would bring an end. The reason for this, Daniel knew that his people had gone down into Babylonian captivity and that the prophet had said they would be there 70 years. And now the 70 years was almost at an end, and Daniel knew nothing beyond that because the prophets had not spoken of anything that Daniel could particularly take as to that would befall his people in the latter times. So he began to fast and pray, and he said, "Father, tell me what shall befall my people in the latter times." And so God came to Daniel, and God told Daniel what would happen to his people in the latter times. And he said, "Daniel, 490 years is determined upon thy people to make an end of sin, an end of the transgression, to seal up the vision, to bring in everlasting righteousness," which we've spoke on this a number of times and broke it down in bits and pieces to show that this actually came to pass. That is to the first part of the 490 years, it was the building back of the walls to the Messiah. And as to 483 years of the 490 years that it came to pass at Calvary, Jesus, the Messiah, came being cut off, not for himself, but for the people. And that he made an end of sin, and that he did bring in everlasting righteousness, and that it was to go on to the fulfillment of the 490 years, which would bring in another 7 years, and that would seal up the vision. And so then, when the 490 years came as up to Calvary, that is to say 483 years, then 7 years was separated from the 490 years, leaving 483 years. And from the 483 years of Calvary, all the way over until your day, the 7 years was deferred and set off, that it might be as in between the 7 and the 483, this period of time that's referred to as the church ages, that it might be an heavenly episode or an open door into heaven. That is, it signified that God had given grace to all of humanity. The Jews going out of God's presence at 483 years. Then we see this in the seals, where it is said here in the seal that as untimely figs was shaken from a fig tree, so then this came about as the stars falling from heaven. And as we go along tonight, just to bring in a little bit of something in the tutoring, we'll explain briefly. We won't have time to really get into this and do it justice, but just briefly to give you some understanding toward it. As to this that we're looking at, we see first of all the white horse rider. Now it says that this is the white horse rider that went forth to conquer, and he was conquering and to conquer, and he had a bow. Now the general references to the bow of this white horse rider is usually as to a bow like that which shoots an arrow. So then they say, and this was the bow that he had in his hand, which I do not dispute, because a bow, of course, that's what we think of is as a bow and an arrow. And it is also said that he did not have an arrow for his bow. That is to say, he could not do much conquering, which that could very well be also, because the bow and the arrow has great significance as to the spiritual things that we're about to expound. But at the same time, when we think of a bow, there is another bow. And that is as the song that we sing, "God put a rainbow in the clouds." And that bow signifies a covenant. So then tonight, let's look at it like this. This rider went forth with a bow.
And he went forth to conquer and conquering, which I believe had to do with the covenant. And I believe that the reason that it happened this way is because Jesus was to die for the remission of sin. And this writer had to do with Satan as well as a projection that you can see of the Lord in the writing of this white horse rider. First of all, white usually indicates righteousness as to a regime of Christ, as you would say. And then a horse usually indicates power as to a power that's going forth. And then a rider on that as to would be Antichrist. Then we know that Jesus was manifested in the image of Antichrist. That is to say that he came forth in the image of iniquity and the image of sin. So then in coming forth in this image, it was to do away with sin. But in doing away with sin and bringing in righteousness or bringing in grace, it also gave place to Satan, that Satan could enter into a body and that he could ride and he could conquer by religion, all the religious things, as even all the way back from the time of Alexander the Great, coming on over even in our day after Calvary, where he got under the grace of God. Here, even though the grace was from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, yet to be made manifest, we see that upon this white horse, his rider goes forth with his bow to conquer and conquering. And indeed, Satan has, through religion and his efforts as to transforming his mind or transforming himself into an angel of light, he has conquered for many years. He has conquered mankind. He has taken over to the extent that he is referred to as the God of this world, and that he takes the children of the world into captivity at his own will. His conquering has been so powerful that he's able to take man into his own will just at his desire. So then we see that in Calvary this thing is wrought. We see a symbolic thing of the Lord Jesus going forth as to a period of conquering, and upon a white horse as to this that would be a dispensational thing of righteousness. And we see that this thing happened even in the life of Jesus as he came forth being made in the image of sin. So then we look back at the life of Jesus as to Calvary, and we see that this first horse rider is depicted here in what we're trying to say. And then there came forth the second horse rider, and the second horse rider being a red horse as to that horse that carried the rider, and this one signifying as it would be blood or war. So then we see this also in Calvary, though it signifies again Antichrist and the slaying of people. And it signifies death to many millions of people, even as the Holocaust. And yet that also has to do with Calvary as to the Jew and as to the bodily members that relates to the head, Jesus Christ, even as our spiritual body of today relates to the head, which is Christ himself. As to the Jew naturally, as to Jesus naturally, as to the bodies. And to Christ spiritually, as to the church spiritually, as the spiritual Jew, and Christ being the head of the church. So then we see here, as to this that relates to Calvary, it also goes back to Jesus and to his membership as to the Jews of the Holocaust that was the scapegoat for the Gentile people. All right, so then we see the white horse rider, we see the conquering, we see the righteousness, the great wonderful ministry of Jesus in the sense of that dispensational thing. And then we see the same Jesus that was made in the image of sin to show that this thing gave place to Satan to the extent that grace allows for the devil and the people of the devil. And this is the way that Satan got into heaven, in that in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, it shows the dragon in heaven. And he's laying there before the woman who is bringing forth her child, the man child, which child at the birth went up into the third heaven, and the woman went away into the wilderness. At this time, the dragon is laying right there before her to devour the child. How is it that the dragon got into heaven? Because of grace. Today, the blood being on the seat of atonement, the rain is upon the just and the unjust. God has created an atmosphere, or that is a dimensional thing for heaven. And today you are in heaven, and today all of the people of the world are in heaven. And because of that, as Christ is within you, as you being in heaven, so is the devil within them that he is in heaven. And of course, this is in that second heaven. It's not in the third heaven. John said, I looked and in heaven, I saw this thing. And he saw the war in heaven, which is the second heaven, that heaven that we spoke of earlier today, that heaven must pass away because it is defiled. Lucifer has been there. And the Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away. So then, it is not the third heaven that shall pass away, but the second heaven that shall pass away. Because Lucifer has gotten into heaven, in that the Bible said the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. He has climbed up into the upper lintel. He's gotten up above humanity because humanity subjected themselves to him through the fall in the garden by the weakness of the woman, that is to say the flesh. And because of this, Satan has gotten between man and between God. And this is where the dispute over the body comes in. So then when we see this, we see again the second horse rider as to the opening of the second seal. And in this, we see that Jesus is still in the picture. We see that now this is blood. And the same Jesus that was as to righteousness and the conquering, all of a sudden we're made to know that he is hanging at Calvary. All they are nailing the nails in his hands are in his feet. His back has been plowed like a field. The thorns are on his head. They put the spear in his side. And the blood is so much that they say, as to the scriptures, that his vesture is dipped in blood. When he comes back in Revelation 19, as upon the white horse, with many crowns that shows him the Savior this time without the image of iniquity, then it shows that when he comes back, he will be as the Word of God with a vesture dipped in blood. But as to the second horse rider, here it is. It's going to Calvary, and Jesus is now there at Calvary, and the red horse rider is going because Satan is triumphing over this in that he is killing Jesus. And in this, he is triumphing because with this, the members of the body of Jesus, which is the Jews, they go out to the Holocaust, and he continues to ride, slaying those people that are so many of them that are going through the Holocaust. So blood keeps flowing. The red horse rider, even in the persecution of the church, it's made mention of in the second church age as to the blood being spilt, as to the tribulation of them that love the Lord. So then we see, even as it was with the horse rider, that many of them are being conquered. Some are being conquered as to spiritual benefits, and some as to the wrong benefits. That is to say, Christ is winning souls, and Christ is setting up the church, but at the same time, Satan was riding as to, during that time, taking control of the people. Now, so we see as to this red horse rider, that it had to do with blood. And then with the third horse rider, which is the black horse rider. We see it also in Calvary. See, for as the black horse rider, it is still the Antichrist and the Satan riding. And this time in darkness, which indicates as to the carnal mind, that this is the power of carnality as to intellectual brilliance and the coming in with education and the educational system as to taking control where darkness gets the people. Where the Bible said, and a great light sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Even though the darkness could not comprehend the light, yet the children of God could receive it. So then we see the darkness, And the darkness has to do again with Jesus as he's hanging that Calvary. It has been as to a righteous individual, and now down to a bloody individual, and now down to an individual that is fixing to go into darkness, in that he is, as it is said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at this, the Bible said the heavens became as black as sackcloth of hair. And this, of course, is when the stars fell from heaven, as is recorded a little further on over, because when the Father withdrew as that of the noonday sun, going away, then as black as sackcloth of hair, then it was that there was no more illumination with Jesus to show that even though Adam had been in the garden as the Son of God, and that without spot or blemish, as to say he was not in the transgression, but when the woman fell, Adam went out in the behalf of the woman and went out into darkness and was cut off from the great wonderful illumination of the light that overshadowed him or illuminated him in the garden. So then we see Jesus for the woman's sake, that is to say for the church, being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is to say the weakness as to the woman's side or the fleshly side. And here he is going into darkness, even the Christ on the inside that is blameless. Ought to say the Jesus outside, if you look at it naturally, then he is giving his life for the woman, or for the church. As to the thorns that Adam took upon his head, so is Jesus taking the thorns. That is to say, upon Adam's head, in the sense it was in his mind that it was said unto him, the curse shall prevail and thou shalt labor among the thorns. And so then we see these things as the nails in his hands, as the nails within his feet. And here Jesus is hanging at Calvary, and all of a sudden darkness comes. That is to say that this great thing has taken place and the illumination is gone. And because of my sins and because of your sins, now Jesus is dying out of the presence of the Father. Adam, though innocent, had to go with the woman to take care of the woman. That is to say, though your spirit would be as to the innocent one, as to Christ on the inside, that is to say, innocent in that before you came to know God, you was innocent in that you did not know what you was doing. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All that is to say, innocent in the sense that God gave Christ to die for us and to save us while we were yet in our sins. And so then it's very obvious that the spirit is innocent until it comes to an understanding of God. Because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And them that come to the knowledge of sin will repent of their sins, except God, if they're true elect. And inasmuch as they do, sin is then still not imputed, because they cannot be charged with sin because they've repented of their sins. And in that they're not able to perform the will of God, in that the weakness of the flesh to the law could not do that, then God has sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh, or doing away with sin in the flesh at Calvary, as to the 483 years, as the angel said to Daniel, now he is making an end of sin. That's why that I'm so strong, as I so often say, I'm so strong in preaching that you live a sinless life when you are a Christian. Christians live a sinless life. There is no such thing as sin to a Christian. I know people teach all kinds of things about it, and I have nothing to say about it. Every man has to do what he has to do. Every man has to answer to God for whatever he teaches. But I teach that a Christian cannot sin. A Christian, during his whole lifetime, he never sins. Never at any time does he sin. I know we've got these raunchy type people, you know, and these number one critics that go around and say nobody's perfect. You know, and you try to talk to them about God and living a decent life, and this way ain't nobody perfect, and they'll keep chewing their cud and puffing on their weed, you know, and cursing and snorting and drinking. But it's only because they are ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. The Bible said that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. I say again, the Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. And the end of that man is peace. And the Bible also says that Job was a perfect man. So then, as it would be, Christ has made us perfect. He hath made us perfect. He's taken away our sin. He ended sin at Calvary. He took away our sins. He took away our wrong. We live a sinless life because of the righteousness of God, which is wrought in Christ Jesus. And we are God's workmanship in Christ, having been made perfect forever. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself. By the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and the seal of the inner man, the Bible teaches, darkness having no fellowship with light, ye being the children of light, then darkness is expelled by the light, and darkness cannot get near you. So the Bible said, they that are born of God cannot sin, because the seed of God remaineth in them, and they cannot sin because they are born of God. That is to say, seed, Christ, the hope of glory. Of the justification which is by the faith of Christ, or as the Lord said, them being sanctified by the faith which is in me. Or again we say this, and the Bible says, and they that are born of God keepeth themselves, and the evil one toucheth them not. They are without spot and without wrinkle as to the inner man. And somebody would say, well, what about the outer man, Brother Pipe? What about all of this as to what he does when he stumbles and staggers along? First of all, I say to you again, the Bible says the outer man, the flesh, profiteth nothing. It hath nothing to do with it. Sinful flesh is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus buried in water baptism with him, it's forever gone. That bastard child image of iniquity is ever taken out of the presence of God, and God never sees it again. And by the way, this is why we say 483 years to Calvary, and then the gap between the 483 and the 7 remaining, which makes the 490, as to end the vision, to seal up the vision and to bring the end of the world. This gap is a heavenly thing, and because it's a heavenly thing, there is no reckoning as to earthly people. They are dead and they are buried and they are gone, and even the people of the world out here at doing that time are in heaven. For the Bible said he died to take away the sins of the world. Not only your sins and my sins, but their sins, as to a dispensational time of grace until the blood comes off of the mercy seat as to the seat of atonement. During this time is this a gap, then that means that God doesn't even see their sins. But there'll come a time when the blood will be taken off of the mercy seat, and then God will see their sins and he will deal with them accordingly. That is to say, when I say see their sins will come up before God. God will never see them, because God cannot look upon iniquity. He beholds the world through Jesus Christ as through the blood. And so then, through you and I, or to you and I, through the blood, he will forever see us as the sanctified, the holy, and sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus. But when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, he will not see the world any longer through the blood. They will have no blood covering. For once you come to the knowledge of the truth, having come to the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Having come to the knowledge of sin, and then not coming and repenting and turning away from sin and going on with God, then you're chargeable, and therefore God puts you out of his presence forever, because he cannot look at iniquity. All right, so then we see that when this happens, as to the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, it will thus be the fulfilling, as Revelation 12 of the book of Revelation, because the expulsion of the dragon means one thing, that he is now in heaven, as in the dispensational grace, because he lives on the inside of the unbeliever. And in this, that means that as long as there is blood on the seat of atonement, there is grace upon all, and the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. The tares and the wheat all get the same rain, and all of them grow by the same water, and yet it is a difference as to the harvest, and there is a difference as to the attendant, as to attendant to that which gives its harvest. As to the nature, so is the harvest. As to the briar, then it is gathered, it's cut, it's put into the fire. As to the wheat, it is gathered, it is cut, it is put into the garners, as to the grain for use. So then we see that the dragon goes out, and the way that he goes out is that when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there is no more second heaven. and heaven shall pass away. And so then it thus passes away. When it passes away, then those that are in the world find there's no more light, not even enough understanding to perfect medicine. In that day, there'll be no healing medicines. To show you that grace brings the blessings of God even to the healing of the body, as through the medical world. That when the grace is taken away, as to the blood leaving, then there won't be any light. Light having to do with understanding. When you say darkness, intellectual reasoning, light, you're talking about the mind of Christ. There won't be any light, because the church will be gone out. The light of the world will be gone. And so then at that time, everything will be dark, because ignorance will cover the people. Gross darkness shall cover the people. Even Lucifer, being the king of the bottomless pit, shall take over the people during that time of darkness, as quick as the light of the church goes out. That means there'll be no more grace, no more heaven, no more healing medicine. I say this so many times to try to get you to differentiate that ye are in heaven. And those that dispute it, I say over and over, wait until you get into hell, and then you'll know that you've been into heaven. You can differentiate between heaven and hell, and you'll know that you've been in heaven, where you could eat what you want to, you could drink what you want to, you could quench your thirst, quench your hunger. You could go to a medical doctor or some kind of something as to a relief in this world. You could lounge around. You could have the cooling as to the comforts of air conditioning and all these things. See, that's heaven. And when you go into hell, there'll be none of this. And as quick as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there isn't going to be any of this convenience, because God isn't going to give it to them. As he told Israel, he said, I've given you all of these good things. He said, and you played the harlot under every green tree. He said, now you go to your lovers and see if they'll give these things to you, in that you've committed harlotry with them. All right, so he's going to take away all those good things that the world is enjoying today. Surely the goodness of God through grace leadeth us to repentance. All right, let's go on just a little bit farther. We can tell by this that there has been another rider. And this rider is darkness. It brought on the dark age, as to the Holocaust, as to the spilling of the blood, and even the understanding of what happened to humanity during that period of time. It was lost. And they've had a hard time ever reckoning for it. They're just now beginning to reckon for it. In the evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be God understanding, or there shall be light in the evening time. So then the light has come as to you and I, and it's to take the church out. And then with that, then the world will be in total darkness. For this is the condemnation that has come into the world, even light. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So we see the dark horse rider, the black horse rider. Now it was said as to this black horse rider, he had a pair of balances. Whereas the white horse rider had a bow. Whereas the red horse rider had a sword to kill with. And the white horse rider a bow to conquer with. Now we see a black horse rider with a pair of balances in his hands. And it is spoken of there, a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley for a penny. And see that ye hurt not the oil and the wine. Or that is to say, when you speak of these two things, you're speaking as to a barley. When you speak of this, you're speaking of the first fruits as of those of the Jews. And when you speak of the wheat, you're speaking of that as to the ground and the measure as of the Gentiles. Those things we don't have a chance to get into tonight. When you speak of the all, you're speaking of the Holy Ghost as to them of the church, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit, where Satan cannot touch them. See that ye hurt not the all and the wine. When you speak of the wine, you're also speaking of the Pentecostal experience as to the time of the wheat harvest, and yet it is the moving of the Spirit. So then we see the black horse rider is also within Calvary. Then we go to the fourth rider, which is the pale horse rider. Now we're looking at a pale horse rider, and this pale horse rider, the Bible said, and death and hail followed, because great famine was to strike. That is to say, we see this in Calvary, because with the darkness and the Father withdrawing, who is life, all of a sudden death setting on Jesus. Death began to swallow Jesus up. And as death began to swallow Jesus up as to the pale horse rider, that is to say, when the blood is taken out of an individual. I worked at a funeral home and watched this. And when they put the trocar in, they cut the jugular vein, put the trocar in, and fill the body all over, pulverize it, and fill the body all over with fluids. And they take the blood out, and you suddenly realize that a man without blood is very pale. Like the Indians referred to the white man as the pale face. Really, if you'd have seen one of them dead as all the blood gone at that time, you'd have really known they were a pale face. Because the color of the thing that people admire when they look at you, it is the blood on the inside of you. That's what gives you your color. And when that blood has gone out, then you're in terrible shape. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I've seen people in a casket and they just don't look that bad. I know they don't look that bad, but that's what your undertaker is for. He is a professional, and what happens is when they pull the blood out, then he begins to rub and rub with cosmetics, all kind of cosmetics, until he rubs color into the skin for the cheeks, and he begins to fix it up to where that person will look normal, because they look horrible when they're laying on that table and all of the blood is running out of them just before the embalming fluid goes in, and just before they get as one man at one end of the individual and at the other, they're stiff as a board, and they just pick them up. See, before rigor mortis sets in, the undertaker tries to get to them, because if he doesn't, he has to break their neck to make them fit the pillar in the casket. So he has to set their neck and go through all these things that he has to do. I don't guess that sounds too consolating to you, but anyway, you don't have to die if you don't want to. That's just for dead folks. We're not talking about you living folks. You can't look for the living among the dead. But anyway, this is what I'm speaking of, pale horse rider. So then the blood drained from Jesus' body, and thus the pale horse rider was seen. Our death set in that famine not only means doing without food, as it was during the time of the Jews, as them not having life from God and not having help, and them going through the great famines and the starvations of the earth and all of the things the other people have gone through in Africa and whatever. As a matter of fact, USF have contributed to this cause as to helping them in different places as to food. But it's not only that, but a famine for life. The life was being taken out, for the life is in the blood, and there was a great famine as to the life. Whereas the Bible speaks of the latter times where there will be a famine not as to bread and to thirst, but it will be a famine for the Word of God in the latter times. And today we're in that time of the famine for the Word of God. They've got all kind of revised versions of the Bible, and they've got all kind of versions as to their own intellectual concept of the Bible, and they're going through everything from a ritualistic, a PTL, till I don't know what all. Some kind of club and this, some kind of society and whatever, and God is left into the background, and the Word of God itself that brings conversion added to the converting of the soul isn't there, and that's why those people aren't converted. See, they are preaching ritualistics, and it was, as it was with the Jews, the doctrine of mankind, or that is to say, the commandment of men rather than the Word of God. And the Word of God is perfect. It converts the soul. They don't get any conversion as unto life, and so then they don't come to God and they don't serve God. They're just a religious, ritualistic bunch of bastard children. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. The Bible said the bastard cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord. So we see that is to the fourth rider. There is the fourth rider as to the pale horse rider. And then we see from this, the next seal that is open, it is the fifth seal. And in the opening of the fifth seal, what we see in the fifth seal is that there are souls under the altar that are crying out to God, oh God, how long? How long before you revenge or avenge our souls and do the blood upon them that have done wrong to us? And the Bible says that white robes were given unto them, and Christ said unto them, just a little while longer until your brethren die. Or it happens to them as it has happened unto you. Or that is, he was saying, as this roll back as to he looking and seeing this as souls under the altar, he was saying as to those that are on the other side of Calvary. What is the altar? See, the altar of the Old Testament was that of the big brazen altar where the fire could never go out, indicating Calvary and the consummation of an everlasting devouring God, who is the consuming fire, as the Bible calls it, always devouring that which is evil, as to the consummation of God eternally upon that which is unlike Christ. That is to say, the altar which is Calvary, the big brazen altar, in that it is in the Old Testament that Moses depicts this thing as a brazen serpent upon a tree. So then the big brazen altar, and here the fire never goes out, as to the burning indignation of God. The Bible said, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Even eternal flames, the Bible says. So then we find, as I've said before, that hell is not eternal, in that hell gives up its dead and the grave gives up its dead, and hell and death is cast into the lake of fire. But the lake of fire is referred to as eternal flames, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. So then we see that in this fifth seal, here are the souls under the altar of, that is, back of Calvary, that can't get past Calvary. The Bible said these being back there all died in the faith. They could not be made perfect without us, so they could not be perfected until Christ, the seed to whom the promise was made, come. And then they could be sanctified by the faith which is in Christ. Even as we are sanctified as those that live by the faith which is in Christ. So then when the seed come, even Christ, he went down to the heart of the earth. As to leaving his garment behind, Christ left that body and he went to minister to these souls that were in prison, even as the body went into the tomb. So then in seeing this, we get a picture of this, typically speaking, as Joseph, rejected of the brethren, that went down into prison, and there differentiated between the butler and the baker as to the righteous and the bad, and then came back to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh. And we get a picture of it as to the ill-famed woman that laid hands on Joseph, saying, "Lie with me." And Joseph being faithful to the one that he committed himself to, even that one that owned all of this, or Potiphar, they would not do a thing like that. And so he wrestled himself out of her hands, and she tore his garment off as she tried to cleave to him, and then got upset because he would not frolic with her, and charged him in the eyes of his master and the people to make him a spectacle before the people, and to blame him, to send him to prison when he was a just man. So then we see that picture of Christ when the world laid hold on him and tried to make him a king because of his greatness. They wanted to make him a king or cause him to frolic with the world. Or Satan said, "Here's all the world, and all of it is here." He saw it within a moment's time and said, "All of this is delivered into my hand to give to whomsoever I will, and I'll give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so then we see, as the world laid hold on Jesus, the Christ on the inside wrestled himself out of that garment as to the human body of Jesus, left it in the hands of the woman, that is to say, in the world's hand, and the Christ went away out of that body. So then we find that in this we get a picture of what happened as Christ was down in the heart of the earth communicating with these people, as Joseph the butler and the baker. The butler was restored and the baker was destroyed because of his wickedness. And as we said, one indicated as to the fire of lust, the other as the service, as to the butler delivering the grape, as to the blood of the grape into the hands of Pharaoh. So then we see that Joseph came up out of the dungeon, shaved, cleaned up, came up in another person, in that kind of condition he was unsightly. When he came up, he was at another person because he shaved and cleaned up, and then he went to the right hand of Pharaoh, where the Bible said, "Jesus delivered for our offenses as that of shame. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And yet when he was resurrected, the Bible said he appeared in a new form because he was clean and pure. Righteousness had come about, and now it's there at the right hand of God to intercede for you and I. And as it was with Joseph, as in the time of famine, when the brethren came to him, he already had his wife as that of Egyptian, and that is to say that civilization comes out of Egypt. So then Christ Jesus left the Jews to go to the Gentiles as to that Egyptian civilization to get for himself a bride. And by the time the Jews came in, as to the brothers, as to the Jews, that is the Jews being shown by the brethren of Joseph, by the time they came in, as they're coming in now, Christ Jesus will have his bride already. He has his bride, has her sealed in as the brethren come. So then the rejected stone, even Jesus, as they rejected Joseph, so have they rejected Jesus. And you know what they did to Joseph in putting him into a pit, and what it was as to that where Jesus was rejected and put into the grave. And even though Joseph's brethren did not kill him, they had wrong motives and intentions. And when they went to get him at the pit, then you remember there had already been some that came along that picked him up and took him down into Egypt to sell him. And it was the same way with Jesus. They said it's not lawful as to the Jews to put him to death on our feast day. And so then as to the Roman powers, they came and made merchandise of him. Anyway, that is today to say they split his garment, separated his garment, tried to, and they found at the last that it had no seams in it. And they gambled over the garment. And today the thief and the robbers are still gambling over the garment, which is the body of the Lord Jesus, as to the body of the Spirit. And the dispute is over the body between Christ and God as to the continual warfare, an angelic form as to Satan and an angelic form as to Christ, as to wrestling over the body as to Jesus, calling it a thief and a robber. They're gambling over the garment of the Lord. All right, so then we see that in this fifth seal, there is then those souls that are under the altar that have been, they died in the faith, not having received the promise, but embracing it and confessing that they were pilgrims, and that is Abraham, they search for a city whose builder and maker is God. So then we see these souls under the altar was crying out, as the Jews, how long, how long? And he was saying, just wait until the days of the Gentiles is over, because this is the beginning of the Gentile days and the Calvary when he goes down in the heart of the earth. Wait until this dispensation is over as to the heavenly dispensation. Then the 7 years will come in the tribulation period as to the boycott of the nations against Israel. Your brethren shall be killed. And at that time, then when the dead comes forth as you, then the change can come forth. But the church must first be translated. And so then I give you this garment. That is to say, now then it is reckoned unto you as to the body of the Lord Jesus that you're now free from sins of the transgression of the law. For the Bible said, and this Jesus that came, he came and died to redeem them that was under the law, giving his life to redeem or bring redemption of that which was under the law, that they also might receive an inheritance as to an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus by the new order of that. That is a new covenant. God finding fault with the old, put it away and brought forth the new as to the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which we'd like to speak more particular of one night as a subject. But anyway, we see then the Lord said, now you have my body. It is accounted unto you as the dead, and you now have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a garment of righteousness that is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the dead and put on this body. They're already dead, so they put on the body as in the eyes of Christ, that they first may come forth, and in the coming forth, then when they come forth, they'll come forth in this new garment as you that are alive at the coming, that have been buried with him and put on the Lord Jesus Christ to be changed, also to show this wonderful garment of that is you'll be resurrected, coming back to life and activity as the Christ on the inside goes back out into the body to do whatever it's going to do, as in the glory of God, inasmuch as now Paul says that I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, that the kingdom of God is within, and the Christ man is on the inside as to the inner man. All right, so then we see the fifth seal here, and we understand then that they without us could not be made perfect. They died in the faith, which means in the bosom of Abraham, our faith within the bosom. They died in the faith, in that faith comes out of the bosom. So it said that they are resting in the bosom of Abraham. All right, so then we see that with this, the fifth seal, and many things that we could say about it. Then, of course, there came the sixth seal. When the sixth seal come, it said, "And I beheld, and the heavens rolled open like a scroll. And in the opening of the heavens as a scroll, it is said that the stars fell from heaven. As a fig tree shakes her untimely figs when she is blown upon or shaken by a mighty wind." And so then when it says the fig tree as to the falling of the untimely figs, it indicates the Jews, which is referred to as the fig tree. The Bible said when you see the fig tree putting forth the leaves, then you know that summer's nigh, which indicates resurrection. As to the coming of the Lord, that is when the Jews come in. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So with the cutting down of that tree, John laying the axe to the root of that tree, that family tree was cut down. And the untimely figs was shaken because it was untimely in the sense that when Jesus came to get the figs, he got no figs off of the fig tree because it wasn't time for figs. He came to the Jews and the Jews did not receive him. For the Bible said, "And he came unto his own and his own received him not." It was out of season for them because it was time for the Gentiles as to the Christ and his kingdom. And when they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" It was said then to them that my kingdom is not of this world. That is to say, the Christ from within spoke and said, "This is a different area. From now on, this is going to be the spiritual Jew." And we explained to you how they came from the east and the west and the children were cast out into outer darkness. Won't go into that, but we explained it on a tape. All right, so then we see that it was the Jew. Here was a tree. Jesus is dying on a tree. Now this tree is shaking its figs. Well, that is to say it's the fig tree because it is Jesus or it is the Jews. And it's being shaken. And as it is being shaken, it means that these that were in the first heaven, as in the days of David and the kingdom of David and God being with them, now there's a shaking going on. And as the shaking of the stars, as to that in the spiritual realm, as Lucifer, his people falling, as to from that second heaven, as to the spiritual shaking, so is in the first shaking, as to that which is the natural shaking, as to the Jews in the first dimension falling, as to say when Paul speaks of that which was the fire upon the mount, Moses, the sight so fearful, he said, "Then God shook the earth as to the shaking of the Jews, and they went out of his presence." But again, he says, "I will shake heaven." Oh, that is everything that can be shaken, signifying that that which that can be moved will be moved. And you receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved as to the third heaven, the stars will never be shaken out of heaven as to your heaven. So then it is seeing here that the Jews went out of his presence untimely, see? It went out. They went out of his presence so that the Gentiles could be in. So it was as from 483 as to the 7 or the 490 and the dividing asunder is times, time, and half a time and the dividing of times, 483 years, and then the 7 years over here at the end of the church age. 483 in the beginning, 7 at the end, and then the open door that John saw in heaven in that when he spoke to Jesus, Jesus had said, "Come up hither, John." And Peter, at the beginning of the church age, had opened that door, looking beyond the veil, saying that you are the Christ. And when the veil was rent in twain, then it was the heavens opening back, and thus the stars, as with the body falling as the head of the body, then the tree going out as John cutting down the tree, being the untimely figs. Then the Jews went out of the presence of God as to the light and the knowledge of the understanding of God, being blinded in part, as to say, from Calvary all the way back by the veil of Moses, which veil remains over their face, Paul said, even in his day, as to the unveiling of Christ when he was caught up into the third heaven. And that is to say, the light on this side of Calvary they could not see, only seeing in part. All right, so they couldn't see the sight of the Gentiles because it was a heavenly thing, and they will not see until this door is closed back up as to the opening of the scroll. When it is closed back up, then after it's closed back up, it will be an earthly dispensation as to the finishing of the 490 as the 7 is joined with the 483, and then they will see, even as you and I see, when God brings the veil from their face. So we see that in this sixth seal, as to the opening of the heavens, we see what it is, and as to the stars falling from heaven, that at the same time the Jews went out as to the natural body, it indicated them in darkness, and that Lucifer, who was in the second heaven, was also cast out, and though it was not made effective until the end of the church ages, yet it's only a few years from Calvary to 96 AD, from 33 AD, that this thing actually is recorded and had taken place even back at Calvary. In that Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. And he said, I've destroyed the works of Satan, and I've destroyed him that hath power over death, which means at Calvary all of this took place. But a man is to come to the light, as to know that healing is in Calvary, to believe it, then it's made manifest. He also has to come as to them in the world, to the knowledge of the wrong, to hear the gospel and reject the gospel, and then it's made manifest as to what John said over in the 12th chapter. And just before that, in the 11th chapter, remember the sounding of the trumpet as to the last of the seven trumpets that brought forth the end of the world, saying that the mysteries of God would be finished also at Calvary through the church ages, but made manifest as to the Jews and to the world in that last week, because it comes back down to their level as to no more a heavenly dispensation, as to this open door in here that Peter had seen and John had seen, as to be caught up into heaven by transformation of the mind. We're back to the earthly scene as to the seven last years, which is on its way in right now. Got just a little further to go and we'll quit. Now, so we see the sixth seal, and then all of a sudden we see now the seventh seal. The seventh seal here is what I understood that Brother Branham, I don't know how he felt about it. Somebody said that he never did go into it. I'll put it like that. But anyway, we see here in the seventh seal, as to the seventh seal, I brought it out to you again, that as to the following of the sixth seal, of which Jesus spoke of in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, following that, in that in the sixth chapter, the sixth seal is open, and then all of a sudden, that which is shown in the sixth seal, as to the 144,000 being sealed, and the great multitude in heaven, which is the church, as to the Jews sealed in the earth, as in heaven the great multitude, which is the church. And John, seeing these things, in that he was in heaven, he saw the great multitude, looked down into the earth, and saw the 144,000 being sealed. This is projected to us in Revelation, the 7th chapter. And it is from this afterwards that in Revelation 8, the 8th chapter, that the seven trumpeters begin to sound all the 30-minute silence in heaven, or that is to say the censer was filled with fire west to the coals from the golden altar, and as to the incense with the prayers of the saints, and it was hurled down into the earth, and all of a sudden the four winds that was being held back in Revelation 7, they are turned loose upon the earth, as do all of the nations being angry, as Revelation 11 says, and then coming together in a conglomeration of confusion and fighting, which they're on the verge of doing right now. All of the nations were angry. And we said that this thing that happened to Hussein had to do with Babylon and the coming back in as to the 7 years, as to show the earthly perspective, because that's the way it went out about 500 years before Calvary. So then in this, we see that the whole thing is changing over back to an earthly perspective from the church age, or the days of the Gentiles, which means that the mysteries is being finished. And that the four winds as to the sealing, when the Jews are sealed, then the four winds will be turned to loose. Right now, God hasn't turned them loose because he's got to get the attention of the Jews to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, which means that before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I will send you Elijah the prophet that shall turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So then we see we're nearing the first of the week where those two prophets will come on the scene. And at that, the church going out. So at the Revelation 7, and the opening of the seventh seal, which is in the eighth chapter, it's obvious that these winds are turned loose, because in the seventh chapter it said, in holding these four winds, they could not hurt the trees or anything on the earth. And all of a sudden in Revelation 8, it says, now since the censer is thrown down to the earth, that the trees are smitten and all these things begin to be injured in the earth, which makes it obvious that now the bombs are falling and all these things that we have partially detailed in preaching to you from Revelation 8. The 30-minute silence, obviously, the church being caught out in the 6th, 7th chapter. Then after the 6th seal, it shows now that after this, the judgments of God coming upon the earth and the bottomless pit being opened and the locusts coming out and all of these things, and the boycotting of nations against Israel, and with the last part of that wicked to the 3.5 years, the woman being in the wilderness, the 144,000 caught up to Mount Zion, and the Antichrist making war as to the boycotting of nations against Israel, making war with the remnant of a seed, while the woman rests and recovers from the birth of a child is through the 3.5 years as the last part of it to come back to the Messiah at the end of the week to bring in the great millennium. All right, so then we said that to say this, that the opening of the seventh seal, it brings the sounding of those trumpets. It brings the angel standing on the land and the sea, which we can't speak particular of right now, as to swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, time no more, and placing it back at Calvary again. Remember, I say this again, placing it back at Calvary again, that in this perspective of Calvary, it is said, and you're the people upon the ends, whom the ends of the world have come as to see, and the fullness of time, which is also shown here as called the mighty angel, as in the Old Testament, the Jews only knew Jesus as the mighty angel. They never knew him as we know him as the Messiah. But anyway, coming back to the earthly perspective, there they see him again as what he is. In this, we find out that all the way through the sounding of the last trumpet as to the finishing of the mysteries, there comes forth the Antichrist of Revelation 13 as the beast out of the waters. There come forth the war in heaven as of Revelation 12, and there come forth as to the earthquake and the two prophets being killed as Revelation 11. And there comes forth as in Revelation 10 and 7, the sounding of this great angel. And following all the way through from 12, 13, 14, when the Lord appears in the cloud on Mount Zion, he comes to gather the 144,000, and on and on and on as we brought it out to you in time past through the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, which finishes the mysteries of God. All right, let's stand together. We just hurried along there. We can't hardly touch on those things. It's just that I'm saying that in this seal, as to the sixth seal, there is a resurrection, and Jesus is caught up into the heavens. And as to the seventh seal, it brings us then again to that as to the manifestation of Christ within mankind, and as to the end of that, Christ Jesus gathering together the seed of the church, translating them out at the end of the church age, and then bringing in the last of the 7 years to tie them to the 483, making the 490, and that with this, that is the end of the world. A lot of people say, I don't know when the end of the world's coming. Well, as Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. If you are the spiritual, you're already translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, because the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. The flesh profiteth nothing. The world is passed away to you and I. We're they that dwell in heaven. But on the other hand, if you want to look at it, it's to the natural to know when the world is going to end. As the Gentile days being over, when the seventh seal is open and the fire is cast into the earth, as to the blood coming off the seat of atonement, and then the Antichrist coming in, the bottomless pit open. If you want to know it, as 2 days, 490 years is determined to bring the end of the world, Daniel. 490 years, and that will be the end of the world. That will be that which is determined upon thy people to bring forth the consummation, to anoint the Most Holy, to seal up the vision, make an end of transgression, as the great transgression, in that sin is transgression of the law. And he folded up the law and done away with the law, because the law could not pass till every jot and tittle was fulfilled. And Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle, then folded it up and laid it away and brought in a new covenant, where the Bible said if there's a change of the law, there must of necessity be a change of priesthood, changing the law to grace and changing the priesthood to the ministry. So then, when the 7 years comes in and the 7 years are finished, that will be the end of the world. That's why that the angel intervenes in the middle of that week as the saying, and the end of time. And we sing the song, time shall be no more. Or that is to say, he raised his hand to heaven as Christ hanging at Calvary. The fullness of time, the angel is now raising his hand to heaven, showing this in the middle of that week. There's some things that we could say about it we can't say tonight, saying that, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. That is to say, the end of the world. That's the end of the world. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. I'm trying to hurry along, and I'm tired from ministering this morning and then ministering some to you over there, birthday party, which I'm so grateful for. I thought it was so thoughtful of you. And then traveling to and fro on the plane and coming and trying to pray at night. It kind of gets tiresome, folks. But nevertheless, we thank God for the opportunity to do whatever we can to pray for you. As Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for the people. For the Bible said we are intercessors in the time of God's absence. As to Jesus is absent, we are interceding as a mediator between God and man, being the body of the Lord Jesus, beseeching that ye should turn away from sin and be reconciled to God, in that God doesn't hear the sinner's prayer. Then the Bible said we should pray that God would grant repentance unto them that are without. All right, let's keep up our royal priesthood to God. Keep interceding and not sin against God. In the meantime, let us worship and praise the Lord, because he has blessed us and he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. All right, let's sing together. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye for his blood that's washed away every stain. One more time. And I will pray. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar. And I'll praise him. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Time is getting close. The days are running out now. And you'll have to hurry. If you're going to make it, you'll have to hurry. For his blood that's washed away every stain. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above, and make it easy for those behind. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads
that leads to heaven up above and make it easy. Can you sing that with me? Oh, to heaven it's straight and also narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I'm going to smooth out the snares that hinder, offer my prayers and make it easy for those that's behind. Sing it with me now. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road that leads heaven up above. I'll make it easy for those. Can you sing that with me? So we're working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm gonna smooth out the road that leads heaven up above. I'll make it easy for those. Sing it with me now. For the road to heaven, it is straight and also narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I'm going to smooth out the snares that hinder. I'll put my prayers and make it easy for those that's behind. I keep working the roads of glory. Working, can you give him a wave offering? Helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads, heaven up above and make it easy. Can you sing it with me again? I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out those roads to glory, heaven up above and make it easy. Can you sing it one more time, man? That road to heaven, it is straight and also narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I'm going to smooth out the snares of him. Offer my prayers and make it easy for those that's. Sing it with me now. We keep working. Wouldn't you like to work the roads to glory? Pray for somebody. Smooth out the road for them. Somebody that's having a hard time, reach out and take your hand and say, come on, we can make it. That offer my prayers and make it easy. Sing it with me now. We keep working the roads to glory. The roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out that leads to heaven up above and make it easy. Just one more time, Brother Taylor. We keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that lead heaven up above. I'll make it easy. Can you sing it one more time with me? For we're working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the I want to smooth out the roads that lead heaven up above and make it easy. Just one more time and we'll stop. I keep working those roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm gonna smooth out the roads of me. Heaven up above will make it easy. Can you say hallelujah? Can you give the Lord a hand? Can you really work the road to glory? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's sing this little chorus together. We're going to close. You've had a long day. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Can you say it with me? For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be no more. Once again now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. All right, sing again. And time shall be. He'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. All right, if you'll bring the little ones up, we'll go ahead and dedicate them. I just got a note reminding me that we was going to dedicate the babies tonight. And what we'll do tonight, everyone that has a little one to be dedicated, come up here at one time. Would you do that? And there's something to this tonight anyway, as to us just coming back. Brother from California, he and his wife also wanted to dedicate their whole family tonight, I believe it was, because their little ones have not been dedicated. So then, if you have a little one that hasn't been dedicated, now's the time to bring the little one up. You love the Lord? All right. Now we're here for one reason, and that is to love the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to Him be the glory, to praise His name. Love Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together. While the different ones are gathering here with their little ones, let's just sing this little song together. Can we do this? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. If you'll just step up a little closer. All right, now, let's start with Brack here and find out what his little one's name is.
Angelica Nate.
All right, did you hear it? All right. Okay, now, okay, with our little sister right here. What's his name?
Jose Gonzalez.
Okay. Can you say it loud enough to where they can hear you now? All right. And the sister back here, Sister Snyder, would you?
Rachel Snyder.
Sister.
Valerie Michelle Gonzalez.
All right. Brother
brother and sister back here, Brother Raymond, what color? Justin Seth. Little sister back here. Nice if y'all could come a little closer when you go to say that. So we can.
Candace, Leanne, and Hannah Chaper.
Right. Sister right here. Wesley Starr.
Victoria Dawn.
Vince the Third and Melissa Jean.
You got a girl and a boy?
Yes, sir.
Oh, you're twins, girl. I thought they both were boys.
Jessica Victoria Grace.
Mrs. Randall Eugene the Third.
All right. How have you heard their names? Could you hear their names? I thought maybe it'd be better I'd let them say their names so that I'd but understand it better. I might get them all twisted up. But anyway, if you've never had a dedication of your life to God, now's a good time to have it while we're dedicating these little ones. There's something to this, folks. All these little ones have been dedicated at one time, and it's just coming back from Israel. Today, in having the birthday, I found out that David Clyde's little one is named Israel. And that's something, David and Israel coming in and the Gentiles going out. Isn't that something? We just come back and on the cake, they had these words on the cake. As to the Jews going out, the reconciling the world, the Jews coming in, resurrection from the dead. And Paul said that by revelation, because there's no Bible to that. As to understand it by revelation, he realized as to the things that we're preaching tonight, also by revelation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that at Calvary, when these stars, as we said, fail, as to this opening of the sixth seal, and it was in this that the Jews went out, the casting away. And now, as to the door being closed, as to that heavenly dispensation, now all of a sudden, the Jews are coming back in and the Gentiles are going out. That's how he could say that, by revelation. All right, we're going to pray together. And I want you to remember, all these little ones being dedicated now has great spiritual significance. And that something is happening in that we just come back from Israel. Just come back from Israel. Well, anyway, we don't have time to get into that, and I can tell it's kind of blank to you. Some of them don't understand, I can tell. But some of you won't understand, and a lot of you'd like to know. And I'd like to know more about it myself. But anyway, we're going to pray together, and if you haven't dedicated your life to God, now's the time to dedicate your life to God. If you want to give your heart to God, you can step right up here behind these. And while we're praying, we'll just have a double birth here as to these in the natural. We'll have some in the spiritual. All right. So all of these natural births has to do as to us, say, with the Jews, as to the change of the church. All right. Let's lift our hands together. May God bless you tonight. We love you so very dearly, and we want to help you and do anything that we can for you. And these little ones, the Bible teaches that children, they are a gift from the Lord. And they're so very precious and so wonderful. And we love these little ones very dearly. And Bethlehem's multiplying. So after a while, you'll have to build a bigger church. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. And if you'd like to just press in prayer and faith with us tonight, we'll all pray together. Let's just pray together. Step right back behind the sacred desk and we'll have prayer. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, it's again that we come to you today, thanking you for the wonderful services of the morning and of the evening and even the day, O Lord, as at the meeting in the afternoon. Father, and thanking you for every soul, every man and every woman, every boy and every girl. Father, thanking you for these precious, darling little children, these precious babies that are so dear to these parents and so dear to thee and so dear to us. May Satan's hands never be upon them. Oh God, bless these little ones. Father, we do dedicate them to Thee. Father, to give them unto Thee, even as it was in the days of Samuel. Father, Thou hast given these children unto these people, and we give them back unto Thee, and they give them back unto Thee. Lord, that they might be sons and daughters of God, and that Your hand might be upon them all the days of their life, Heavenly Father, that they may be blessed of Thee. And, O wonderful God of heaven, that when they are hungry, that You may feed them. When they're in need of clothing, that You may clothe them. And, Father, when fears and frustrations and anxieties of life come down upon them, that You fray the darkness away by sending the presence of God, even the light of God, has to give faith and understanding that they may overcome fears, to make their enemies Your enemies, Father, and that they may flee before these children. Lord, as they grow up to have the great, wonderful protection of the angelic host watching over them all the days of their life, and that the mothers and fathers, Lord, may bring them up in the nutrient, the admonition of the Lord, that You may make all of their beds in the time of their sickness, that You may make them to ride upon the high places of the earth, and that You may feed them with the heritage of Jacob, and You may make them as a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters to bring forth in their fruit, or of their fruit in their season, that the leaves should not wither, that whatsoever they do, Heavenly Father, may prosper. I ask You to bless these people, bless these darling little children, bless mother and dad, and oh God, watch over them and watch over my people and over the people of God throughout the world. Bring forth, Lord, everything they need in such a way that everything that they do shall prosper and be blessed of Thee. And Lord, be compassionate as to those that are out in sin, to save them and bring them in, oh Lord, and convert them with the wonderful Word of God, that they may have this glorious salvation, Lord, knowing that it's not Your will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. We do ask of Thee before the days of grace are taken away, that these people come to Thee, acknowledge Thee, Father, confess their sins, be converted, that You may blot out their sins in the time of refreshing, that they may have salvation and be filled with Your wonderful Spirit. I ask You to remember us, Heavenly Father, and Lord, and to do this for us, that we may praise Your wonderful name and to give You glory. All together, let's sing this little chorus, "Now I Will Praise Him." I want to say again, we're glad to have you here. If you're here and we haven't met you, we'd like to meet you. And if we don't know your name, we'd like to know your name. And if this is the first time that you've come to Bethlehem, this is Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, and you're welcome to come. We'd like to have you come. Be part of our people and join us in this wonderful worldwide endeavor for Christ, because that's what we're trying to do, is to win souls. As I said to David Paul today, my only ambition in life is to win souls, and I need all the help that I can get. And if you bid at God's speed, it's to labor with me of your time, substance, efforts, prayer, whatever it might be, then you will be partakers of the reward. And we will labor together and be rewarded together as to eternal life and the eternal riches that's so freely given to us in Christ Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. And I will praise. Can you lift your hands now? Close your eyes. Can you praise Him? Sing, praise. I'm going to ask Brother Winston Fontaine to come and dismiss us. Brother Winston, if you will.
I will yield.
And the Bible said there was a fountain open in the house of David. And a lot of times I think of Brother Fontaine in that way, because strangely enough, even when we took the broadcast in Israel, he was the man that called and wanted to sponsor it. As to the house of David, so I